Can we open our Bibles, please, again at John's Gospel, John chapter 5, reading at verse 16. John 5, verse 16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath day, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too still am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave him this answer: "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to his Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." This is the word of God, and we ask his blessing to be upon it. Can we open our Bibles, please, in John's Gospel? We're going through John just now, reading at John 17 and 18. Let me just read the words. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." These words, "he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." If I was asked, or if any one of us were asked this morning, what is the one compelling thing about the Christian faith, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind what the answer would be. The most compelling feature of the Christian faith is the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And let's not think that he is just one among many gods. Let's not just think that Jesus Christ is one who is comparable. He is incomparable to all the other gods and deities in this world. He really is out there in a class of his own. And the wonderful thing is that he is as compelling today as he ever, ever was. And if you want to see what Christianity is, we just ask ourselves, what is Jesus? He is not ambiguous. He is absolutely clear. Indeed, the Jews here had no doubt what he was claiming. The Jews wanted him dead. And this is a turning point in John's gospel. Now, many of you may know the Yiddish word chutzpah. You know, you'd say, he's got some chutzpah. Well, what does that mean? It means audacity. We often hear that in the footballing world, don't we? When maybe Ross County or some minor league club like that makes an audacious claim. Maybe it says that it's going to go for some Premier League player that's going to cost millions. In the Rosher or in the Courier, it would say, County make an audacious claim. In other words, it's a claim that is absolutely crazy. The dictionary says here, gall, brazen nerve, effrontery, incredible guts, presumption plus arrogance, such as no other word and no other language can do justice to it. That's what we see there in verse 16. The Jews thought, what chutzpah? What arrogance of this man, saying that he was indeed equal to God. And they, as I said, perfectly understood who he was. Now, what kicked it all off? What kicked it all off was that there was a Sabbath healing. We saw that last Sunday morning. Remember the healing at the pool of Bethesda when the man was paralyzed and Jesus told him to walk? Well, if you wanted to get the Jewish leaders in a tiz, you would touch them at the point in which they thought was most important, and that was the Sabbath. They had all these laws concerning the Sabbath. They guarded it with meticulous authority. And here we have Jesus here, and indeed the language of verse 16, if you look at it, Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. You may or may not be interested, but there's a present continuous tense is used, that he was habitually doing good things on the Sabbath. That just wasn't a one-off in that day at the Pool of Bethesda, but one of his distinguishing features was that every Sabbath day there was a perpetuity about it as he did good things and good works on the Sabbath day. Now, a quiet life and following Jesus just don't go together. If you want a quiet life in 2012, don't follow Jesus. If you want your whole life to be always under the radar, then it's not a John 5 Christianity. Because, as I said earlier, it was at this point the Jews got mad and began to mark him as someone that they were going to get. Now, it's really almost humorous. I don't know if one should use these words of Scripture. But if I was paraphrasing John chapter 5, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, you guys are worried about what I'm doing on the Sabbath? You ain't seen nothing yet. It's not just that I do what I want on the Sabbath because I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He says even more than that. I am actually God. That's who I am. I am God in every way. And what follows there in John 5, 16 onwards is probably one of the most systematic, frank, out there descriptions of who Jesus Christ is in terms of God. We're familiar with the words that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. But we see here he is saying so much more. Notice he's saying there, he says, look, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So this morning I want us to ask a question. Who is Jesus? And there are three things that we see in the passage. Three things that the passage outlines to us today as to who and what Jesus is. Number one, Jesus is the worker. That's the first thing we see there. Jesus is the worker. Look at the passage again. Look at the text. Engage with the material. Verse 17. This is what my Father does. I too am working. Now, he's saying a big thing there. He's saying my Father works on the Sabbath. God the Father works on the Sabbath. What does he do? Well, he keeps the seasons going. Summer, autumn, spring, winter, stuck in there. He makes the tides rise and the tides fade. He brings the weather. He keeps the world spinning. He keeps the stars in their place. He keeps the constellations in position. That's what he does. He is the worker. And it's a 24/7 experience. It's called providence. As God keeps everything in the universe going. He says, that's exactly what I do, because we do exactly the same. Now, one New Testament writer, a man called N.T. Wright, is a very smart man, says here that we've got the language of apprenticeship. I don't think that's actually totally suitable, but it gives a little bit of insight. It's in there for a little bit. What the Father does, I do. Now, it's an apprentice model in that they do the same thing. Where the model falls down is that an apprentice is very often seen as a junior to the tradesman, the journeyman, if you like. So yeah, to a certain extent they do the same thing, but most certainly they are not on different levels. So what we have here is this wonderful picture of what God does. Now, this caused a shockwave. The Jews would rarely use the word Father of God. Occasionally, they would use it. They would maybe say, my Father, but they would also say, in heaven. They would always qualify it. They wouldn't use the language of familiarity. So it caused a shock. But here Jesus is using the language of a family. He is saying here, look, I do the work of my Father in heaven. Now, the idea of work is developed. Look at verse 19. It says a very similar thing. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. You see the apprentice thing here? He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Not an imitator, but because they're the same in nature. There is, in theological terms here, yes, there is an element of subordination there, of course, because that's what Jesus made himself. But they're equal. They are absolutely equal. And what we see here is a picture, number one, of God. God is not the blind watchmaker. You know, the idea that God is someone who makes the universe and winds it up and then withdraws from it. Is that the picture that we have of God in our lives? Someone who has made the world but is withdrawn from it. You know, God is watching me from a distance. That is so not true. The Father is working, and Jesus is always working. It's a great picture there. And he says here, yes, there's a hint of submission rather, not subordination. I think I said earlier that he was subordinate. He's not subordinate. He submits, but he's not subordinate. That's the point that's made there. But they're absolutely equal. Now, they existed together. You can imagine what that relationship was. They existed together from all eternity. I read a thing in a newspaper yesterday. One of the NatWest 3. I don't know if you read the story about 7 years ago. Glasgow guy, he was involved in NatWest. It brought Enron down. And he went to jail in Texas for, I think, 3 years. I think his name is Mulgrew. And he came back and he runs the details of the story are not all that significant. But his wife, his ex-wife, took his child away. And they live, he thinks, in Tunisia. He has not seen his child for, I think, 10 years. Not seen his daughter. The point being was, he said, I love my daughter, and it's interesting to, in the Times yesterday. He says, because just after my daughter was born, I was unemployed, and it was me who would feed her. It was me who would change her. We were together. You can see that, can't you? That very close father-daughter bond. We were together for months. We did everything together, and then she's gone. Can you imagine Jesus and the Father together, doing everything together for eternity? Eternity, not just future, but eternity past. What is eternity? We cannot define eternity. It uses the phrase eternity in the passage. They were together from all time. James Joyce, in his novel The Dubliners, has got a great illustration. It's great to a certain extent. He's got this picture of an old, crusty old priest, and he's preaching about eternity. And he says, imagine a seashore. And a little bird comes and takes away one grain of sand, say, every 1,000 years. Okay? So the bird flies in every 1,000 years, takes one grain of sand away, and flies off. How long would it take to empty the whole beach? That doesn't even begin eternity. And so he's a worker because he was with the Father, the two of them together, working, doing things, sustaining, creating for the whole of eternity. That's how close they were, submitted but not subordinate. That's what they were. And the relationship, notice what the relationship is. And see that in verse 19, he can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. It's described in terms of love and openness. He loved him at Bethlehem. He loved him at Calvary. Who is Jesus? With God, he is the worker. Now, if the image of an apprentice hints, but is not totally helpful, some other folk use the image of an ambassador. You know, an ambassador in somewhere, India, Britain's ambassador in India, is representing our nation out there, representing our interests. Is that what Jesus is? Well, to a certain extent, yes, but notice it says here, verse 23, that they may honor the Son. You don't want the ambassador to be honored because the ambassador wants the honor to go to the Queen, to the country. And so God the Father wants all the honor to go to God the Son. What's the point? We are saying Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is a worker. He and the Father are one. They work together. What practical use is this idea? Well, I guess, like you, you'll get Jehovah's Witnesses knocking at the door. Isn't it wonderful to have a faith that means you don't need to get up on a Saturday morning to go around doors? Saturday morning, the ubiquitous knock on the door, and the Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door. Nice, nice people. Good people. Better, I'm sure, in so many areas than I am. And, you know, they knock. And who is Jesus to them? Well, whatever he is, he's not God. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago the visit of the Dalai Lama to Inverness. Who is the DL? Well, I think is he the 14th incarnation of the Buddha? 14th, 15th? I'm not really all that sure. That's who the guy is. He's a reincarnation of the Buddha. But at the end of the day, I read this interview in the New York Times. They're interviewing the Dalai Lama, okay? And the guy says, do you ever experience rage? Even Jesus has rage. And the DL says, don't compare me with Jesus. He is a great master. He is a great master. No. 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 He is the master. D.L. doesn't get it. He's not just a buddy up there with himself. He's everything. Who is Jesus? He's a worker. But look at verse 21. You see a second thing that Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He's a worker. Who is Jesus? He is the life giver. Look at verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Now, they knew their Bible. They knew the words of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let me read the verse to you. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, God says, "See now that I myself am He. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal." The prerogative of bringing life is from God. We saw that at the pool of Bethesda, didn't we? When the atrophied limbs were released, when the dead limbs became alive, and the man walked. That's what he does. The same voice will call one day. And that voice will call, and every single grave will open. It's not a metaphor. It's a reality. The voice that said to the lame man, "Walk," is a voice we will hear in every grave, in every crematorium, in every area of life. This is a claim. He is the one who will bring life. There's so many meanings of the word life. But look at verse 24. He will give eternal life. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." We use the word life in so many ways. You know, breathing, a doctor will declare life extinct. Breathing has stopped. We will define life in terms of purpose. Someone may say, "Listen, get a life." It means purpose, doesn't it, in life. Here, eternal life is not just a long life. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure if I would like a long life. I think I'd like something bigger than that. Eternal life is not just a long life. Eternal life is essentially a life in unity and in communion and in fellowship with God. It's more than that. It's life in all that it should be. It's life to the absolute maximum. It is the best we experience in this life, plus, I don't know, a factor of millions. You can't even put a number on it because it's eternal life. And so Jesus is saying, look, there is life after death. What about this idea of eternal life? One man said, "My fear is not that death is the end. My fear is that it is not the end." What about us in our lives? Have we experienced eternal life? Do we really have a life? It's so sad to read of the death of another celebrity, Whitney Houston, who died last night at the age of 48. And someone with so much power, you can just picture her now singing, "I will always love you," full of life, full of just all that tremendous energy, and singing some of her gospel stuff. It is, really is amazing. She did not have, or I don't know her position when she died, But if she did not have eternal life, no matter the qualities, the riches, and indeed the Fox News clip that I saw this morning said she had everything. Beloved, she had nothing if she didn't have Christ. And what about us today? Where are we on the great ladder, the great social ambition? Have some of us realized our greatest dream? Maybe this week we thought, oh, 25 years, the mortgage is now paid. Do we think, I now have the job I always wanted? I now have the pension plan I always wanted? But Jesus came, yes, to give so much more. He came to give life. Very often, folks say to me, life is not worth living. It's such a heavy burden. There are so many problems. There are so many hassles and difficulties in my life just now. I hear it often, folks say, it's just not worth living. I don't have a life. Jesus does not offer life only. He offers eternal life. Who is Jesus? He is a worker. Who is Jesus? He is a life giver. And in the passage, Jesus is a third thing. He is, verse 22, the judge. See that? Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. You see it again in verse 25 onwards. A time is now coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and the Father will live. Now, this is a very, very solemn section. The dead will rise. I think that's talking about various things. It's talking about here when the spiritually dead will rise. There's also a hint of the later resurrection. But is this a step too far for some of us? Yes, we like Jesus. We like the image of Jesus, don't we? We like gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We like the Jesus there. We've seen his picture in the front of our Bibles with the robes and the long hair and the benign smile. We've seen Jesus there, and he seems to be a very nice kind of guy. But Jesus as judge, it's a bridge too far, isn't it? You see, we built up a safe Jesus, and we don't like the idea of Jesus as judge, Jesus saying hard things, Jesus saying difficult things. But you see, we can accept a judgment if we know the character of the judge. You imagine you've got a football match. It's an Old Firm game. And you hear the referee walking into the changing room and he's humming the sash. You think, ooh, it's not going to do. It gives Rangers 10 penalties. Or you hear the referee going in humming the, I don't know, some Republican tune. Ooh, and he awards Celtic 10 penalties. You think, oh, that's not going to be a good referee. You don't trust a man like that. You can accept a judgment if you totally trust the judge. Now, Scripture says that Jesus here is the judge. Acts 17:31 says it again, he has been appointed judge. What sort of judge is he? We've seen he's a worker. We've seen he's a life giver. And we're saying here powerfully, Jesus is the judge. Many of you will know that section in the Lion, the Witch, and Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Tales of Narnia. The children, remember the image now of the river down, and there's a beaver's house. And the children hear about Aslan. And Lucy says to Mrs. Beaver, as they're having tea in the beaver's house, "Is he a man?" "Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susie. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And Mr. Beaver says, and you will, dearie, and there is no mistake. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they are either braver than most or just plain silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. I tell you, he's the king. I tell you. He is the judge. He's not safe. He's not predictable. He is not contained. He is not subject to the same laws that we are. But he's good. That's an audacious claim. Beloved, this morning we cannot remain neutral. The compelling thing about the Christian faith is who he is. And he's calling us to follow him. Look at verse 24, finally. Verse 24 says, he who believes in him has eternal life and will not be condemned. Look at verse 29. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. This morning, I hope you'll agree that our preaching has emerged from the text. I've not made it up. Who is Jesus? He is the great worker. He is the great life giver. And he is the judge. Is there anyone here this morning who's still not a believer? Is there anyone here who is still at a distance from this Jesus? Is there anyone here who's still not experienced this life? Will you embrace him now so that you will not be condemned? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the plain meaning of Scripture. We thank you for who the Lord Jesus is. Not safe, but holy good. Come before us now. Change us and save us. Amen.